All right, you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Jerry gave me a hard time for wearing shorts and t-shirt last week. I think maybe it was too cold for that. And then I wore pants and a sweater on Sunday, and somebody gave me a hard time for that. And I figured I'd be pretty safe today. It's hot enough that I think even Jerry's wearing shorts and a t-shirt today, so I think I'm safe. All right, Acts 14, we're going to start in at verse 8. We made it down, I believe, that far last week. All right, Acts 14 and verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men, of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together. They declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. All right, Mackenzie, whenever you can, I'll get you to put that map back up there. Oh, perfect. So we've come to Lystra, and you can see that it's not that far away from Iconium, according to this map here. And it's kind of interesting how, verse 6 says they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia. But, I mean, when you look here, it kind of looks like Lystra is a lot closer to Iconium than it is to Derbe. And so it's sort of almost like a summary in verse 6 that they left Iconium and they went to these other two cities. But then Luke decides to tell us a more specific story of something that happened in Lystra. And I imagine that probably lots of things happened in these cities that are just not mentioned because there's just not room for them. And it seems like Luke, the author, is highlighting as best he can things that sort of like carry forward the narrative of the suffering that happens to Christians, the reaction of some of these cities to the gospel, the reaction of the Jews specifically towards the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so we come to Lystra. And one thing that, you know, we've been talking quite a bit about is that when they go to a city for the first time, they go to the synagogue. And that's not mentioned here. And I wonder if this is because maybe there was no synagogue in Lystra. I'm not sure on this, but that is one thing that I'm wondering. Like, why did they not go to the synagogue there? And maybe they did, and it's just not mentioned. Maybe it's, Luke can't tell us everything that happened in every city. And so the first thing that's mentioned about Lystra is that they're preaching and there's a cripple. and he was listening to Paul speaking. And so we're going to see a miracle take place. But first, one thing that jumps out at me is Paul looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well. And so what do we think this means, faith to be made well? And how did Paul see this? We can kind of think about those questions or anything else from these from verses 8 and 9.
Mm-hmm. If you go to chapter 16, you see there that Timothy was from Lystra, and his mother was Jewish. And then it does say that Paul took Timothy and circumcised him because of the Jews. But he all knew that his father was a Greek. So there were at least a number of Jews, so most likely there was a synagogue, but it was not mentioned here.
Mm-hmm. Interesting that he wasn't circumcised, though, and then being from that city as well. But I guess his father was a Greek, so. Good point. So, yeah, so there was at least some Jews present in that city. It's hard to say how much of a presence they had, because in some of the other cities, the Jews are actually able to incite the leaders. They have some sort of political sway. And later on in this, we will see that the Jews come and persuade the crowds. They don't necessarily persuade those in higher positions. They just get a mob going. But any thoughts on this idea where Paul, he's preaching, and he sees that he had faith to be made well? Is there anything more to this other than just the man was listening intently, and he could just tell, like, that he was believing as the word was spoken?
You can only speculate that mm-hmm. the Spirit of God may have indicated in some way to Paul that this man was going to be used for the purpose of, you know, giving glory to God. Moving towards the crowd when they saw this happening. Possible.
Yeah.
Speculation.
Yeah, exactly.
Really nothing telling you what detail.
It is kind of along the same train of thought there. It is interesting, like, earlier in this chapter we see that in Iconium it says in verse 3 of chapter 14 that through the grace of God, he granted that signs and wonders could be done by the hands of the apostles. And so it seemed like it wasn't necessarily this thing that Paul could conjure up himself necessarily, but it was something that as the Lord gave grace, some signs and wonders were able to be done to further the gospel, to sort of add weight to the words. And so it seems like through some potentially supernatural way, Paul he knows that, you know, this is a man, I can heal him, and it will do something for the furtherance of the gospel. And as we've also been going through... Do you have another comment?
I was just going to say, we see it again at the end of the Gospel of Mark, when the Great Commission said that they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message accompanying the sign. So it's just yet another evidence of the power of God in the preaching.
Yeah. Yeah, so the signs and wonders are supposed to be a confirmation of the message. And that's, I mean, Old Testament prophets said that. They were supposed to have a sign come alongside their words to confirm that what they were saying was from the Lord. And, you know, Mark does a good job of highlighting the responses of people. We've been going through that in our gospel, whether it's the response of, I think I mentioned this last week, the response of Herod when he hears Jesus doing things, he has this idea that, oh, John the Baptist must have come back from the dead. Or the man, the centurion at the cross, you know, he sees and his reaction is, this must have been the Son of God. And so the people here, they seem to not know of God, the God of the Jews. But their reaction, at least initially, seems appropriate. They see a miracle. They see this man healed. Paul says, stand up. And the man stands up. And they seem to have an appropriate response at first, which is they just recognize that it's the power of God. Now, they attribute it to their gods, but at least, you know, they're halfway there. They realize that there's some divine power happening.
This just sort of illustrates the reaction the Jews should have had when they see these signs. They should know this is the power of God. And them knowing more about the scriptures and knowing the real God, they should know better. But we see it all go backwards the other way. And so there's this interesting reaction that they have. They say that Zeus and Hermes have come to them. And it's understood that Hermes was the spokesperson of Zeus, so he was like the prophet that did the talking, and Zeus didn't do the talking. And so because Paul was the one doing the preaching, they said, okay, Paul must be Hermes and Barnabas must be Zeus. And now if you look at question number 6 in our Bible study questions, there is this Greek myth that helps you understand a little bit more about what's happening in this city. And Leonard, you can kind of correct me, but what I've heard is that basically there was Zeus and Hermes had, according to the myth, come down to this city of Lystra in the past, and no...
Good question.
All right, go ahead.
An area near there.
Yeah.
Phrygia.
Okay.
Which is not far from there, but it was not a particular city.
You want to tell the whole thing? If you go ahead.
Well, I thought maybe somebody else looked up the story.
Oh, yeah.
That was one of the questions.
Yeah. Did anybody else look up the story? I heard it from a couple different sources, but it was like a little bit different every time I heard it. So I can tell it, and then Leonard can correct where I'm off. But so there was this city, and Zeus and Hermes come down to it, and nobody recognizes them. Nobody knows that it's them, or nobody kind of gives deference to them as what they are owed because they're gods, and except for this. These two people, Bacchus and Philemon. And so because of that, then I believe the whole rest of the city was wiped out except for these two people. And they were, now one version of the story I heard is that it was like a husband and wife, and they were then able to repopulate that city. And then another version I heard is that they were, at their request, Zeus turned them into trees that would stand guard outside the temple of Zeus. There's, again, like, I don't know which story you heard.
Well, the big thing is that city did not show hospitality to these people. Mm-hmm. So here, there's an obvious lesson here. These people want to make sure they're not going to make that mistake another time. Right? So mm-hmm. they're going overboard. They attributed all to their own gods.
Yep. Yeah, so they hearing of this story and hearing of this myth that, yeah, they don't want to be the ones that get destroyed, they want to be the ones that get the blessing. And so, like as Leonard said there, that's why they're so ready to do this. They're like, oh, they've come here, they've come to our city this time, let's make sure we treat them right. And how close they were, right? You know, if they had just, instead of trying to offer sacrifices to these people, if they had just received the message of the true God and repented and turned to him, instead of trying to take the gospel and kind of turn it into what they wanted it to be, which was just kind of like more of their own story. And how often that happens in our world today, right? Like we have, you know, you might try to share the gospel with somebody, and they might take part of it and kind of add that into whatever they already believe. There's a lot of spiritualism, at least in my workplace, and maybe it's because I don't know what it's like with other where we work, but with nurses, there seems to be a lot of spiritualism, a lot of like every God is in everything, and looking for these strange signs in nature and things like that. But there's no desire to repent. You know, I kind of do whatever I want, and I'm just going to get blessed by it. And we see here that once they have understood that repentance was required. You know, Paul and Barnabas are trying desperately to convey this to them. And they're, you know, that repentance is needed and they're to serve the true God. How quickly they're then able to reject that once a lie comes in. So they're still kind of, they never really seem to get it. They want to set Paul and Barnabas up as Zeus and Hermes. There, Paul and Barnabas are saying, no, stop doing this, like repent and worship the true God. Then the Jews come in verse 19, and then how easily are the crowds persuaded? Once they realize what's really required of the gospel, then they're just so easily persuaded to stone these people. And I found that very, very interesting. Any thoughts kind of on this whole section here?
Zeus was the... the god of Jupiter, so-called, and Hermes, he was the god from Mercury. It was a, that's where the connection is. And they came down in the form of men. So when they saw Paul and Barnabas as men, they thought that they were the gods come down to the earth again.
Mm-hmm.
And as we said, they wanted to make sure they did a good job of showing hospitality.
Yeah. And it depends on which region you're in, too. It depends on kind of how the lore describes these gods in the Greek pantheon. Again, it seemed like very fluid when you look into it, depending on where you are, and you know, it kind of changes how they were viewed and what they were, which planet they were, and et cetera. Another thing I wanted to mention was that in verse 14, it calls Barnabas and Paul both apostles. Now, that word apostle, I believe it means sent one. And so sometimes it's used as just meaning that, the ones that were sent out, kind of like missionary, Barnabas and Paul. At least that's what my translation says. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments. Apostle can also be, though, that designation of the disciples of Jesus, who then became the apostles. So I just wanted to kind of highlight that word there. I don't think it's necessarily saying that Barnabas was an apostle with that same authority. Any thoughts on that?
I think there's a difference of opinion about that. Some do think that there were 14 apostles.
Okay.
Barnabas being the 14th one, but I think generally, I think it's clear from, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that to be among those apostles, like 12 and then Paul,
mm-hmm.
you had to have been a witness of the Lord Jesus. So Paul was a witness of the Lord Jesus as the resurrected Christ, not in his life. And then he was called, specifically called to a ministry, to a particular ministry. So he had to have seen the Lord. So whether that happened with Barnabas, that is not quite clear. But at least, like you were saying, it can be a general term for sent ones.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because he was definitely sent out, Barnabas, from the church in Jerusalem to what really started Paul on his missionary journey,
mm-hmm.
was Barnabas going to get him to bring him to Antioch.
Yeah. Yeah, and they were sent out by Antioch with the gospel as well. So they were, you know, sent ones, they were apostles in that sense. Same as the word for angel and the word for messenger are also the same word. And so you just have to be careful sometimes too with that. Some interesting things when you look into the words. Question 7. The reaction of the people. How does the reaction of the people in Lystra change from idolizing Paul and Barnabas to stoning Paul? And what does this tell us about the fickle nature of people? And when you think of that too, think about how quickly the people turned on Jesus.
You kind of already talked about the idea of people, you know, we can't pay anything for our salvation, but there is a cost,
mm-hmm.
and nobody wants to give up themselves, their own passions or desires or whatever it is that they have. If they're not ready to do that, you know, you're going to tell me that my lifestyle is wrong?
Mm-hmm.
How dare you? You know, we see that rhetoric against Christianity today in certain communities where it's, you know, you hate us, Mm-hmm. Because God's God of love, and they want to put God into a box and make him look exactly the way they want him to look, like we were already talking about it. So if you go against that, people get pretty angry when you tell them they're a sinner. Their mm-hmm. lifestyle is sinful.
Yeah. Yeah, it's like we want to choose how salvation comes. You know, here it's they wanted to sacrifice and give garlands to these men. You know, that's kind of what they wanted in Jerusalem when Jesus comes in on the donkey and the people are all excited. They think that he's going to come and overthrow the Roman government. They're probably ready to give their lives for that. They're probably ready to die for that in battle. But then when you know, how quickly that crowd turned on Jesus, right? So once it's, you realize that, oh, I have to change myself and I have to sacrifice things in my life, how hard that becomes. And we see that thought continued in verse 22, halfway through that verse, saying when they came back through all the cities, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. A little bit different, I guess, but still, the, being a Christian is going to be hard and cause some suffering.
You know, it's a bit, the media is a little bit like that too, or maybe a little more than one bit. And so in one way in which we as Christians can be a testimony in this world is not by not being like that.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, if we are, as our verse goes, God keeps in perfect peace those that are stayed upon him. And so the media, they, you know, they have one story and then the next story. That the big thing, you know, if we are steady and we trust God, even in the midst of all the uproar in the world, then that is a tremendous way of testimony.
Mm-hmm.
So the world hasn't changed; it's still the way it is today.
Yeah, to lift someone up, and then a week later, they'll cast them aside. Yeah, that's right.
They could have just been upset as well. That their belief about these Hermes and Zeus, you know, was getting shot down in a way, and they were happy about that.
Yeah.
Kind of made them look kind of foolish. Here they've gone out on a limb, if you will.
Yeah. Turned from these vain things to a living God. Basically, just, yeah, that's.
So they're being opposed here. So
yeah.
Their reaction could be one of two. We're going to agree with you, or we're going to, mm-hmm. we're going to take care of you in another way.
Yeah.
That's exactly what we did.
I think something else, too, that we could note is that it probably escalated before Paul and Barnabas knew exactly what was coming, as far as like the sacrifices, because it says at first that they talked in the Lyconian language. And so, you know, stuff was probably coming out, and they're like, what is happening? Like, maybe at first they thought, oh, these people are going to repent. And then once they realized what was happening to them, they're like, whoa, stop. But like by then, like stuff had gotten kind of like the ball had rolled too far, and the crowd was very hard to stop. And then it shifts into this awful event. And so Paul and Barnabas had escaped stoning in Iconium, only to, you know, Paul actually gets stoned here in Lystra. And so verse 19, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. So this would be the Antioch at the top of the screen there, the Antioch in Pisidia. And so, and they persuade the crowd. So these would have been Jews. And now, it's hard to tell exactly how this happened, but I wonder if, was this the same day, or is this just more like they were able to get the crowd calmed down and then do some teaching, because they were able to make some converts. The Jews came, and those that had heard Paul and Barnabas preach and had been against them, they are able to then stir up the crowd against them. So then we see that they stone Paul, drag him into the city, supposing he was dead. I'd like to just stop here for a minute, because there's a few ideas of, was Paul actually dead, and then was there a miraculous resurrection here, or did they only think he was dead, and you know, they thought we did the job, he's then they drag him out and kind of left him to die outside the city.
In a way, it's kind of a moot point, even if he wasn't dead. Obviously, if he got stoned bad enough that some thought that he must have been pretty rough shape.
Must have been pretty rough shape, yeah.
The fact is, he got up.
Yes.
And continued preaching. So
and went back into the city.
It was a miracle whether he was dead or just severely injured.
Next day, he traveled to another town.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's true.
He was no pope, no, what is it, no sheshi.
Yeah.
He was a tough man.
Yeah.
Alan? I was just wondering, did the stone after the Jews came and turned against him, or did it come before that?
I believe it stoned him afterwards, because it says, so just the way that verse 19 is written, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city.
Well, then the Jews must have something to do with that city, then, if they're coming, they convinced the crowds with that.
Yeah. And I don't know, this is just how I kind of like thought it in my head, was that there must have been some like trade happening with some of the, you know, like people traveling back and forth between cities doing trade, and some Jews would have been part of that. And then, you know, they were like, oh, Paul and Barnabas are here too? We were trying to kill these guys back in the other city. And then they sort of like, you know, they're just spouting lies, they're trying to, whatever they needed to say to get the city against them. That's kind of how I, you know, whether they, you know, purposely tried to figure out where these guys were going and hunted them down, that might have been part of it too. But I, for some reason, I just kind of thought it was more of a coincidental. Some of the Jews, they were like, oh my goodness, there they are, we were trying to kill them, let's finish the job.
Just maybe a little background on stoning. I'm sure some people have probably heard that before, but I used to think it was just, they just tied him up and they threw stones at him. But what they would actually do is tie him up and drop him off the edge of the cliff. And they would take stones, everyone had a big stone, you'd go and pick whatever stone you want, and you'd drop it down, and then it falls on him, and it's a good chance he'll die. If it misses him, then that's your stone, I think. That's, they only get one stone to throw or drop. So it helps me understand why they think he's actually dead, because they weren't right there with
him. Okay,
so
interesting.
If he just got knocked out, then maybe they thought he was dead. So probably a lot more painful than you think.
Yeah.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, like the Paul is explaining about a man that, in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. I know some think that timing 14 years ago would come about this time at Iconium, and that there's a good possibility that Paul actually died and went up and came back down. So I don't know what other people think about that.
I've heard that as I was preparing for this, and I was hoping it would come up because I feel like. Like, I didn't fully understand how people would make that connection, but if anyone else has more insight onto this, yeah, it says, it seems in 2 Corinthians 12, so just for some context, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul kind of talks about his, like, resume, as it were, and we'll probably read that later, maybe next week, but he talks about how he was, how many shipwrecks he was, and how many, he only had one stoning. And all these different things. And then in verse 12, he says, I must go on, or chapter 12, I must go on boasting. And then he talks about someone in the third person who went up into heaven. And people say that because of a lot of scholars will say that, as you mentioned, that it was at this time he was stoned, that he died and went up to heaven and had this vision. And he's talking about himself in the third person. Has anyone heard of that or looked into that? You never heard that?
No,
okay.
Not either.
No? Okay, so maybe it's just me and Sir.
Yeah, I've heard that.
Yeah. I thought it was kind of a bit of a leap myself, but
I know most scholars think that Paul is talking about himself.
Yeah, in my Bible.
He was talking about himself.
Yeah. In my Bible, the heading says Paul's visions. And so, obviously, the people that put this Bible together thought so too.
It doesn't say in our text
verse 19. It doesn't say he was dead. It says supposing.
Yeah. Yeah. And so that's why I wanted to bring up the point of was he dead or was he not dead? Because Luke seems very particular on details. Luke, like, it seems like if it's a miracle, Luke would have told us it's a miracle. He was a physician, so he would know a thing or two. And he, it seems like Luke traveled, you know, Luke will meet up with Paul shortly in our account of Acts and in a number, in a few chapters time. And so it seems like if Paul did die, he would have told Luke, and then Luke would have put that in and included the fact that there was a miracle of resurrection. And so it, to me, it, again, it kind of seems like a bit of a leap to then assume he was dead and then went to heaven and had this vision and then was brought back and raised from the dead. And we don't see that in the text. But I was definitely open for someone to discuss that.
I just want to say one thing. We kind of skipped that a little bit.
Okay.
Because the testimony that Paul gives about creation.
Yeah.
You know, when we talk to people about the testimony of creation, we always talk about how it came about, like creation versus evolution.
Mm.
If you look in this passage, and also in Acts 17 of Mars Hill, one of the things that Paul alludes to is not just how things came about, but how everything is being sustained. Like God gives food, he gives rain and sunshine and so on. But not just how everything was created, but how everything is sustained. He holds all things by the word of his power.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is just as much a miracle and a testimony to the creatorial power of God as how everything came about in the first place. So when we talk to people about creation, like how are the everything, how is it all being kept together? Because if everything eventually turns into chaos, why doesn't it turn into chaos?
Mm-hmm.
Because there's laws, of course, but who holds these laws? So that's, I was just thinking it's a very important aspect we could bring out in testimony to people as well.
That's right. And even kind of alongside of that, when he says on, he brings, giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. And how even with all that we can do these days with technology, how still, you know, a drought can impact us so severely. Think of like California and places where the last number of years they had such low rainfall that they were having to, you know, people conserve water, and even with all the dams and stuff that they have to try to bolster their water supply, they were still struggling for a while. And so how, you know, just by God withholding the rain or not sending the rain, how much damage that can do, even though we have all of this technology. Any other questions before we close for, or any other comments? I think next week we will start in verse 19 and then finish the chapter. If anyone wants to look up that idea of Paul dying and bring that next week, that would be great. Otherwise, we will just carry on. That's it.